Don't you worry. Hell was made just for those bad people. They'll all be getting chased around by those little devils, getting stabbed with the horns and the pitchforks. You behave, because heaven is only for good people. I sure hope St. Peter doesn't stop me at the gate, because I'll have some explaining to do.
Good morning, everybody, and welcome to week two of our Folk Theology series. And for those of you who weren't here last week, the idea of this series, really, it kind of came from you guys. It came from the fact that over time, we all hear different theological folklore, things that may have a seed of truth, but over time have just developed into myth over 2,000 years. And so a couple of examples, ones we used last week: God won't give you more than you can handle. Or, you know, God, he'll help those who help themselves. These are things that we hear time and time again, sometimes from church. And what they are, a lot of them have seeds of truth. I mean, God helps those who help themselves didn't actually come from the Bible. It came from Benjamin Franklin. So it is way, way, way past. It's just over time it got attributed to the Bible. And so what we're doing through this series is each week we're looking at a topic and then examining the most prevalent myths relating to it. And so this week, as you saw, we're doing heaven and hell. And so I want to start out, you know the big one's coming, but want to start out with a nice, fun mini myth to get us rolling. You know, when you die, heaven gains another angel. Like, I hear this one, being in ministry for 15 years, I've heard this one at so many different funerals. I even recently heard it from a minister that I know knows better. And so I went up to him and I was like, dude, why did you say that? And he said, well, it's just a thing that you say at funerals. And I was like, but it's a wrong thing that you say at funerals. Why would you say that? I'm like, oh, it's just kind of the thing that you say. And again, this is kind of a mini myth that has a seed of truth that over time it went wayward. And the seed of truth is a scripture, and it's Matthew 22:30. This is Jesus talking, and he says, for when the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. And in this respect, they will be like the angels in heaven. And over time, like angels become angels. And then Renaissance art and pop culture added to that myth, and that lands us where we are today. And so the point really is for this one is that humans are humans and angels are angels. And we could get into a ton of different verses that delineate the two. But humans are humans, angels are angels. And when we die, this does not change. Just kind of a mini myth that has gotten distorted over the course of time. So now we're going to dive in. Just wanted to give you guys a nice little warm up before we dive into the big one. And the big one, this is probably the biggest myth that we're going to cover this entire series, probably the biggest myth in Christendom. The myth is, it's heard a couple of different ways. Either hell is only for bad people, or heaven is only for good people, or God would never allow a good person to go to hell. How many of you guys have heard something like that at least once in your life? Raise your hand. So every single person in here has heard that. It's a crazy prevalent myth. It has infected our entire society. We've all heard it. So what I did was I kind of combined these three myths into one grandiose question. And that question is, why would a loving God send good people to hell? And so now what we need to do is really, it's so full of errors, we have to break this down piece by piece to really figure out what is fact, what is fiction, where did this come from? So the first piece that we need to look at is, why would a loving God send good people to hell with an emphasis on loving? Is God loving? I mean, it's an important thing that we need to test the validity of, because a lot of people are going to say, well, if God sends people to hell, then I wouldn't think he's very loving at all. So let's go to the Bible to kind of figure out where the concept of God as loving came from. It comes from 1 John amongst many, many, many verses, but it comes from 1 John 4:8. And that verse says, but anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. You see this on mugs. You see it on bumper stickers. You see it on t-shirts. This is where it came from. God is love. We also see it in places like Psalms 86:15, where it says, give thanks to the God of heaven, because his faithful love endures forever. So he is loving, and it endures forever. And we covered this really heavily just a couple of weeks ago, our March 11th sermon. We spent the entire time talking about the love of God. So if you want to dig a little bit deeper into that, then go to our website, March 11th sermon. You can hear all about verse upon verse upon verse about the love of God. So, okay, that's true. That's not a myth. God is loving. However, he also has some other attributes. Not only is God love, God is also just. And so you're like, okay, well, what exactly does just mean? Well, it means that when we sin, when we do wrong, we do it against God. We are doing it as an offense to God. And therefore, we have a debt to be paid for our rebellion against God. In 1 John 1:5, it says it this way. This is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. I know sometimes you can look at that and be like, okay, well, where's the correlation? God is light. God is just. God is holy. God is perfect. God is pure. Perfection cannot allow imperfection. Otherwise, it is no longer perfect. Pure can't allow impure, or else it's no longer pure. So in the same sense, God cannot allow sin to flourish or even exist in his presence, as all sin is rebellion against him. So that's where you start to get a bit of the rub. The idea of a loving God is true, but it's only half the story. And it kind of reminds me, a lot of people would see a number and they say, okay, God is love, so God is this number. He's the number three. God is love. He's the number three. But in reality, it's only half the story. When we get the full picture of God, then we see that it's not that he's a three. He's actually an eight, and we're five numbers off. We're not even halfway there. So we painted this full picture of God as a three, when in reality, he's an eight. And so what we have is a corrupted picture of what we think we want from God. So what we want is we want to use God as love to mean that God pretty much allows us to do whatever we want, whenever we want, with no consequences whatsoever to our actions. And it's like, can you imagine if a parent loved their child by allowing them to do whatever they wanted, whenever they wanted, with no consequence to their actions? Like, what type of parent would that make? And the scarier thought, what type of monstrous child would that make? It's like, yeah, God is loving, but he is also holy, he is also pure, he is also just. So if we're going to talk about God, we need to remember to present him in his full picture. Otherwise, what we're doing is we're turning him into some mythological kind of hippity-dippity caricature of himself. And that's not fair to people. We need to be able to present God in his full picture. So that's piece one, is that it is not that God is not loving. It's just saying that God is only love only gives us half the story. So now we need to move on to piece two. We've got the idea of loving down. Why would a loving God send good people to hell? Now we have to define, okay, well, what exactly is good? And the tougher question to this is, who gets to decide that? Who gets to decide what is good and what is bad? And it sounds a little pedantic, but really, like, seriously, you have to figure out who makes that call. Because a lot of people now will say, come on. I mean, really? You're going to buy the Bible? I mean, it's thousands of years old. You're going to let a book that's thousands of years old decide what is good and what is bad? Culture's changed. It's like, okay, fine. I'll sign off. But what you need to do now is tell me what replaces it. what defines good and what defines bad if we discredit the Bible? Like, who gets to decide what good is and what bad is? And this is always an excellent question to ask people who don't believe, because it's one of those things, it's rife with potential logistical issues. No matter what answer you give, you're going to dig in, and it's something that everybody has to have an answer on. They have to get their morals, they get their good and bad from somewhere. So here are the three that you're most likely going to hear. The first one would be theistic morality, which is what we would ascribe to here at Genesis Boyne, and that is that God tells us what is good and what is bad through the Bible and through the Holy Spirit. But if you don't believe in the Bible, then you need another way to figure that out, which leads us to the other two options. One of them is called individual or individualistic morality. Now, how this functions is that each of us gets to choose good and they get to choose bad based on our own personal preferences and desires, each and every single one of us. Where the catch with this is, and this is not me, the pastor, saying this, you go online and you start looking, and there are just arguments upon arguments upon arguments because people are trying to figure this question out. But the problem with it is it makes life extremely objective. Now, for example, we're just going to talk about speeding. Now, this side of the room says that speeding, if you speed up to 10 over, that's really, it's good. It's not really bad. I mean, everybody does it. It's kind of a, it's a limited, but yeah, it's fudgy. It's okay. You guys can go 10 over. Now, you guys are going to say any speeding over the limit at all is bad. So who's right? Who's being good? Who's being bad? And if everyone gets to set their limits, doesn't that make it unfair for the people who set tougher parameters for themselves? Wouldn't you want to set the loosest possible parameters? And is there a limit to that? Could you guys push that? Could a section over here break off and say, well, 20? And a section break off and say, well, it could be 50 over. And that's fine because I see it as okay. I don't feel like I'm being a danger to anybody, so I feel like that's okay. Now, a group of you might be like, well, but there's a law. And this is where the problem continues to grow, is because if there is individualistic morality, then should we even have a law? Or should everyone go how fast that they feel comfortable? It's a bit of a silly example, but you can see how it plays itself out over hundreds and thousands of decisions. And in the end, most people are not huge fans, although it is growing in certain countries, the idea of everyone gets to choose what is good and what is bad for themselves. But people, by and large, also realize they can't control themselves. So morality gets stretched further and further and further and further. The idea of, well, you can't tell me how to run my life. I get to run my life the way that it makes me feel good. So for the most part, people kind of decide, well, okay, maybe we shouldn't let each of the 7 billion people make 7 billion different choices on what good and what bad is. That might be a good idea. Okay, well, all right, let's scratch that. Then let's try another one. What about social morality? Okay, no, that's much better. Many people say society. Society as a whole should decide if something is good and something is bad. And this one does make a little bit more sense. We have laws in this country. We do our best to follow those laws, or most of us do. And we see that there are so many different laws that still it runs into a bit of a problem, because different laws are different in different places. And so I was looking at Europe as an example. The states are a little bit different because we have such a wide mass that if you call society all of America, there's all these different branches. But Europe, everything's really close together. So I was looking for something, and the best example that I found was actually abortion. Abortion in Europe is a great example of how things get to be similar and they get to be different. And so I'm using Germany as the launching point, because there's 9 countries that surround Germany. And it's funny that each of them, you can see Germany, they're number one. They have some reasons, okay, yeah, abortion's okay in some places, but it's not okay in others. Now, they're butted up to the Czech Republic. The Czech Republic says, okay, well, it is some and it is others, but it's not the same as Germany's. And then you get into a place like Belgium, and Belgium basically says, no, under almost any circumstances, unless that baby is popping out of you like the alien from Aliens, like, you are not having an abortion. No, it's not a thing. But Denmark, which also borders them, says it doesn't matter. If you have the sniffles, if you get a bad cup of coffee, you can have an abortion. And they just pass tokens out, and it's like candy there. Like, everybody can have an abortion all the time. So everybody has different rules, which then creates an issue with social morality. Is, let's say you're in Germany, and you realize, oh, well, it's bad here to have an abortion because of this, then you can go 10 miles away to a place that it is good. Then the question is, what makes an action good in one place that's bad 10 miles away? And what happens when those countries conflict with each other? You can see people moving back and forth throughout these countries. What happens when the countries conflict with each other? This, by the way, is every single war ever. Nobody goes into war thinking, hey, we're the bad guys in this. Everybody always thinks they're the good guys. What happens when these two ideologies conflict? Let's say that I'm in Germany, and it's bad to get an abortion where I live. But I go 20 miles, and I'm able to get one in Denmark, where it's good. Is what I did good, or is what I did bad? And this isn't a conversation about the morality of abortion in general. That is frowned upon at this church, by the way. But this works itself out over the course of how they deal with drugs and how they deal with immigration and how they deal with every single thing. You go 10 miles away and the entire thing changes. Even a more curious question for culture is, what happens when laws change over time? I actually saw an article last week, and it was about a man who is in prison. And he's in prison because he was running a sports gambling business. Got arrested, been in prison about 20 years. The irony of this is that sports gambling is now legal where he lives, but he's still in jail. It's like, well, if we did, like, was it good? Was it bad? If we did something that was bad in the past, but it's good in the present, does that mean it was good when we did it or it was still bad? It becomes very, very confusing. And we're trying to figure this question out. Why would a loving God send good people to hell? We've got to figure out what good is and what bad is. And maybe people choose the Bible. Maybe they choose themselves. Maybe they choose society. But everyone has to have an answer for this question. That's the brilliance of it. It's a conversation you can have with anybody in the world. And I love having this conversation, because I'm always super curious. We're actually getting ready to fly out to Colorado this week, going to visit my in-laws. They are in no way, shape, or form church people. But they're raising kids. Well, not my father-in-law, but my brother-in-law and sister-in-law, they're raising kids. And I'm always just curious, like, how are you determining what is good and bad for your children? It's a great conversation. Love having it. Because we all have to get that from somewhere. But let's just say hypothetically, super hypothetically, by the way, we could all get on the same page. Not everybody in this room, but every single person in the entire world, we could all get on the same page. We could determine what good is, and we could determine what bad is, and everyone in the world agreed. Like I said, big time hypothetical here. Need you to stretch your imagination. And I know it's not going to happen, but let's just say that it did. We have another myth, which is piece three. Why would a loving God send good people? We've determined what good and bad is, but now how do we determine what good people is? How do we determine the scale? How do we decide what the good to bad ratio measures out to be to make good people that will be allowed to go to heaven? I mean, is it like a one-to-one ratio, one bad to one good? Do different goods and different bads weigh different than each other? So speeding 1 mile over and murder, are they the same? Are they imbalanced? Who's keeping the tally? Like, who's making sure we're on the right side of things? Because each one of these are absolutely monumental questions, because we're talking about our eternal destination here. Like, I have to be good to go to heaven. I need to know how good I need to be. Like, I really want like an app or something that has a visible scale that I can be like, I'm three behind today, and I just need to catch up. Because I don't want to die and God be like, dude, you missed heaven by 2 points. That stinks. Like, that'd be terrible. I don't want to be like, everybody else seems to kind of be like, well, you know, I'll just kind of eyeball it. Like, I feel like I'm doing good enough. And now that's crazy talk. We're talking about heaven and hell here. Like, I want to make sure that I know, like, where I'm at in this balance. But here's the issue that comes with this, and we're seeing this as we break down good and we break down good people. We're categorizing them. We're categorizing good, and we're categorizing bad. And then we're determining where we land on the scale that we just made up. Do you see how ridiculous this becomes? And you could even posit the question further. Can we even be good? Fortunately, somebody actually asked this question in the Bible. Mark 10, this is verses 17 and 18. So Jesus is starting on his way, and a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He's asking the question. I know you're good. What do I have to do? How do I get to heaven? And Jesus turns around and he responds, why are you calling me good? No one is good except for God alone. You're like, oh, hold the phone now. No one is good? If no one is good, that's bad. Because we just banked everything. Like, we bet eternity on being good enough to get into heaven. And now Jesus is saying that's impossible. That no one is good but God? You're going, well, poop, what do I do now? Like, how do we get ourselves to heaven? And the answer is that we can't. That's the point. That's where the myth got so incredibly far off. We thought that we could do it. And we can't. We can't do it. So now we go back to, why would a loving God send good people to hell? And we're already deep into myths. First, while it is true that God is loving, it's a myth that God is only loving. We're creating a distorted image of what God is. And the full picture of God is that he is loving, but he is also holy and just and pure. Second, we can't determine what is good amongst ourselves. And even if we could, we can't determine what the scale is of being good people to send us to heaven, hell, or otherwise. And then we find out that no one is good anyway except for God. So that sin, that impurity, it separates us from a pure and holy God. So now that we've got those three pieces established, the three earlier pieces, loving, good people, we got to look into the last piece of this myth, and that is sin. Why would a loving God send good people to hell? Does God send people to hell? You start reading through the Bible, and it is quite the opposite. I mean, the entire story, and we're going to get into this from June until the 1st of September, that we're going to look through, we're going to do a fast track through the entire Bible, looking at the overall picture. But you'll find that the entire story of the Bible is God loving mankind and continuing to work to redeem them. So in Eden, he gives them perfection with one rule. They rebel. They want to define good and evil. That's what eating the apple was all about, was them having the knowledge, them being able to define what is good and evil. They rebel. He lets them make their choice, but in his love, he creates another way for humanity to come back to him. He creates the covenant with Abraham. The people, they like it, but then they rebel. And he lets them make their choice. But in his love, he creates a way for humanity to come back to him. He creates the law. The people like it. But then the people rebel. And he lets them make their choice. But in his love, he creates a way for humanity to come back to him. Are we seeing a pattern throughout this? We're only in the Old Testament. Like, he's not only not sending people to hell, he's doing everything he can to keep people from choosing hell. But we keep rebelling. So God has to try again. And this leads us to the New Testament, where in his love for us, he makes another way for us to come to him. And it's made famous by the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16. So this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. It's a great verse to memorize. And have you ever read the next verse? Kind of doubles down on the theory. Let's keep going. John 3:17. God sent his Son into the world not to judge, but to save the world through him. He didn't send Jesus to send us to hell, but to save us from hell. Like, we think about all that worrying that we would have to do to determine what is good and what is bad and making the scale to balance it out, and we're going to fritter our lives away being like, am I close enough? Am I there? Am I not there? We don't have to bother with that. You toss it out the window. That's the beauty of what the gospel is. God gave us this gorgeously easy path that we just have to believe in him. And anyone, everyone can choose that even today. So now we need to revisit that myth. Why would a loving God send good people to hell? It's really a myth that just contains myth on top of myth on top of myth on top of myth. And nearly every sentence is a lie that is trying to actively draw people away from who God is. It's a myth that makes us doubt God's love. It's a myth that gives us a false and distorted picture of who God is. It's a myth that really is us trying to make ourselves look better by declaring ourselves good in our own opinion. It's a myth that is taking a God who sacrificed his one and only Son for us and making him into the bad guy. How dare he do something like that? I mean, through and through, this is a myth that is driving people away from God. So here's the reality. A loving God did not bring Jesus into the world to send us to hell. John 3:17 says a loving God did bring Jesus into this world to save us from hell. He sacrificed his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him today will not perish, but will live eternally with him in heaven. Praise the Lord.